the Bible around here, and we're in the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 15 this morning. These gentlemen want to make sure you have a Bible. Just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you if you need it. It, of course, is yours to keep if you do need it. And for all of us, we are in Genesis chapter 15 this morning. How many here often, when you do come here, and that's okay, but when you do come, how often do you typically come to second service? Okay, that's great. That's good stuff. Typically, second service for me means I've had a chance to share this once, and so hopefully you get a little bit more of a, you know, I've been through it one time and all, and so the time you come for second service, maybe I've had a chance to kind of get some of the wrinkles out. Can't say that this morning. Because God's been challenging me through our first time together this morning. And I pray He'll do the same for all of us as we think through what I know He's going to set or believe He's going to set before us this morning. God is faithful. God is good, isn't He? God is good to us. And excited to see what He have for all of us in this morning. Well, Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if you're able to number them." He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And then, verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." For those of you who were here last week, and it's certainly okay if you weren't, but if you were here, hopefully you remember that we considered the opening portion of this chapter, particularly we focused on verse 1. You'll see in verse 1, remember that awesome declaration where God declares to Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." That promise of what God is and will be. Spoken to Abram, spoken to all believers, spoken to you if you're indeed in Christ this morning. But now we see, of course, that in turn provoked from Abram, later called Abraham, but it provoked this question from Abram. "Lord, you," and if I may summarize it, basically, you see, Abram had received a promise from God that through Abram he'd have many descendants. Well, Abram is now wondering, how are you going to do that, basically? I have this servant in my household, and maybe you can use him to be my heir. But I don't have children. Sarai and I don't have children. How are you going to bring this about? Well, then to that, we read verses 4 and 5 where the Lord says, "Noah, this one shall not be your heir, but your heir is going to come through your body. I'm going to give you a descendant, a direct descendant, that I'm going to do this." And then verse 5 where God takes Abram outside and says him to look up. Look up and count the stars. Now, of course, you really can't. But if you're able to number them, because as many of the stars are, that's how many your descendants are going to be. What a scene. Abram is standing there just looking up to heaven. There's this blanket of stars above him. And then a promise is given. A promise that flies in the face of everything that would seem natural. And Abram's got a decision to make. Do I go by what I see around me? Or do I go by what God says? Well, Abram, of course, takes God up on his word and believes in God. And that provokes from Abram that awesome response of believing in the Lord. But I draw your attention not just to Abram's response, but now God's response to that. It's in verse 6. "And he," that's Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he," capital H, God, "accounted it to Abram for righteousness." Oh, divine accounting. Thank God for the way God keeps books. An understanding of verse 6 here is both crucial and a source of such blessing to for every believer. On the basis of what are we saved? What does God look for when He comes to us and He's looking to this relationship that He offers to us? What makes up that relationship? What does He look for in us towards that end? How sad when we don't truly lay hold of the truth set before us this morning. How sad when people either don't know or drift from the truth set together here. This is at the very beginning of our Bibles. It's something God wants us to know, one man to know from the very beginning. This is how it's going to be. I will account righteousness to you on one way and one way only. And so we need to make sure we know this. It's sad when we don't, but how awesome when we do. I've called our time together this morning, and hopefully you'll see why here in just a short time. I've called our time together this morning just as if I'd never sinned. Let's pray. Oh, by the way, as we go to prayer, Paul and Cammie are here. They're heading out tomorrow. We're going back to Africa. We had our missionary get together for everybody last week, the three couples and their families, but they're heading back tomorrow. You guys are heading back later tomorrow. You have to come on the Sunday before you leave, if you know, you want prayer for you guys. You know. But anyway, we want to make sure and pray. Father, we do lift up Paul and Cammie and the boys as they're ready to head out now. That, Lord, you'll just continue to bless and guide and minister, Lord. May you give them traveling mercies. Let them just continue to be that powerful tool in your hands as you minister there. You've placed them in Nairobi and all it's where you might want to use them there. So we lift them to you. And Lord, we do lift the Somervilles to you also, Lord. Lord, as they and the family also be heading out at the end of the month and all, that you'll bless and protect and guide them also, Lord. Lord, thank you for those you've sent out from our midst. Use them, Lord, all to your glory. Lord, as we come now to this time in your word, far be it, God, that this would be an academic exercise. Lord, keep me and all of us from just approaching this with just our heads. Help us to not come short of all you'd have in this. Lord, I pray for clarity. I pray you'd help me not get in the way of what you want to say to every heart here. And I pray you'd help me to clearly say what you once said. And so, Lord, it's got to be you. But thank you. We know you want to work, and you're able to work, so help us, Lord. We're the weak link. Help us to be receptive. Help us to be receivers. Help us to be doers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 2 and 3 here, again, the issue is that Abram only has right now a servant that's the, kind of like the chief servant in his household, and he has this promise of descendants. And so at this point, he's wondering, well, are you going to do this through my servant then? But then we read in verses 4 and 5 again that the Lord says, no, it's not going to be through your servant. I'm going to directly give you an heir from your own body. Again, I just picture Abram just standing. I mean, this is really so cool. He's standing there and he's looking up in awe. He considers this promise, the promises of and the blessing of God that God's setting before him. And the Lord is making such an awesome promise. He tells him, look up, Abram, look at all the stars. You see all these stars? Well, that's how many your descendants are going to be. And again, remember that Abram, they have no children yet. Sarai she's barren. I don't know how many details I have to get here, but she's like way past this, and so is he. You know, she's way past that change of life, and things aren't working. I need her count here. His body's as good as dead, the Bible says, and it just isn't happening thing. We have no children, and I don't see how we could ever have children. But God, you say you're going to do this. He looks up, and he's looking at all these stars, and he believes in the Lord. And not just in the promise, but in the God of the promise. It says, notice that, he believes in the Lord. Doesn't look at his body or hers and or the circumstances or natural understanding, but he believes in the Lord, and that draws from God this heavenly accounting. Where it says that God accounts to him, he accounted him for righteousness. His belief is accounted for righteousness. I pray that every one of us will lay hold of the eternal truth that God sets before us here. See, there's salvation here, and there's assurance here. There's peace here. So important we lay hold of it. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This verse points to, and it's a pivotal point, in God's plan for man. Thank God we aren't left to simply rely upon man's take on it. There are many good commentaries, no shortage of guys who have expounded some stuff, and good stuff about this text, no doubt about it. But what's awesome is God himself has taught, has given us the exposition of Genesis 15:6. God wants to make sure we clearly understand it. Romans 4 is God's exposition of Genesis 15:6. Let's go there. Turn to the right. Take your Bible. Now I want to hear the rustling of Bible leaves. I love that sound. Go to Romans chapter 4. Let's let God, through Paul, teach us what he would have us understand about this principle laid down way back in Genesis at the very beginning, that it's going to be like this. Believe in him, and that's what's accounted to us. That it'll be accounted to us by belief, by faith. That's how we will receive the righteousness we need. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? And here it is. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God is going to really drive home, hammer home this point through this exposition, through this text. Oh, how it's on his heart that it would be what our hearts are about. Now to help us, go back to actually chapter 3 for just a moment. I want to help set the table here. Go to verse 27, right towards the end. You're in chapter 4 there of Romans, hopefully, so you don't have to go back far. Go to Romans 3, 27. Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Here, we read a word that's going to be key to all of this. It's in verse 28, and it's the word justified. Go to the end of chapter 4 for just a moment. Again, you're in chapter 4 now. Go to verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So this isn't just recorded as a history thing, but it really only applied to Abram. It wasn't written just for him. But what's it say, verse 24? But also for who? Good. For us. It's meant to not just be head considered, but heart applied. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So here we see that justification is a key ingredient at all. Now at this point, some of you understand are going to go, oh no. You know, you groan, you roll your eyes, oh, justification. Those big theological words, they just get in the way. Can't we just worship some more? Let's just sing some more. Do we have to consider this big word? Well, you know what? First of all, it's not a word of man's making. We just saw it is definitely in the Bible. And though it might seem like a big word, it's a very important truth. For it speaks about that which has changed everything for the one who is indeed justified. So this morning, this word you want to know. You want to understand what justification really means. See, it's a word that tries to capture what God has done for us in Jesus. One particular theological dictionary says this, but you can find any good commentary will say this. It says, quote, justification is God's declaring the guilty sinner to be righteous on the basis of Christ's death. End quote. So in that word, you have captured that which you, believer, are so gracious, so grateful for. You are so excited about, hopefully you should be. It captures everything, this whole change that took place. It's speaking of God declaring you, the guilty sinner, and me, to be righteous. How? On the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. It has been put this way. Now, I used to kind of hear this and go, what? But I encourage you. It's why I titled our time after this. To be justified is to be able to say, just as if I'd never sinned. It's how I'll stand before God. We are justified. It's just in His eyes, because all that's been laid upon Jesus, we can stand there just as if I'd never sinned. Wonder of wonders. I look in the mirror, God, are you sure? Yep. Then amen. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, this helps us see that justification is an awesome truth that we need to lay hold of. And so to help us do that, I'm going to use a PowerPoint this morning. It's going to help those of us who are more visual than auditory lay hold of this. But I want us to consider, and I kind of put this together and kind of drawn from a couple of resources to help put this together. But it's going to be, I titled it, the 7 key points of justification. But please don't let this become academic. That's my great, great concern, that all this will get in the way of, instead of be a tool God uses to settle issues. See, it's time to settle this wherever we fall, this whole thing. And hopefully this will become clear what I mean by that in a moment. 7 key points of how God declares this, how this all happens. First of all, I want us to see that we are justified, first of all, by God as the source. Go to Romans, you're in Romans 4, just turn right a couple of pages. Go to Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You ever think God's out to get you? I remember years ago, I always thought that God was like that. You know the exterminator company with the guy with the big hammer behind his back? I think it's Western Exterminators or somebody. But anyway, you know how he's got that? He's got the mouse, he goes, wham! And sometimes you think God's out to get me. He said, wait for me to blow it. Wham! I had to learn, you know what? God's not out to get me. He's out to save me. If God wanted me out, all He had to do was nothing. I was already out. He wants me in. It's God as the source. For what's it say here? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So this whole thing is by God's design. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This initiated with, started with, came from the heart of God. He's the source of this heavenly accounting process that He's designed. Any other way is not of Him. This is the way He's designed it to be. Man could never even come up with this. Man thinks, work your way, be good enough, all those things. No, this starts with, this is God reaching down to us. So it's God as the source. Now, secondly, we're justified by grace as the spring. God is the source, the spring, like a spring of water coming out. It's by grace as the spring. Go back to chapter 3. I know we're doing a little bit of moving around, but I believe it's profitable. Romans 3:24, where it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's by grace and grace alone. Now, grace has been defined as God's undeserved favor towards you. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But the awesome thing is, you don't have to. This is all initiated by God, and it's rooted in His undeserved favor towards you. If it was anything of works, it wouldn't be grace, because grace is a gift. So works are excluded. There's nothing. Now, keep in mind, though, hopefully this will bless you. Since there's nothing you can do to earn it, there's nothing you can do to lose it. And when you start thinking that way, you've gotten off track of how this whole accounting system works. You don't earn it by works. You don't lose it by some kind of works. Well, what's the third point here in our text? We are justified by Jesus' blood. As the ground, it points out. That's in Romans. Let's read Romans 5:9 real quick here. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You see, there was a price tag that was hanging on us, and the price said Jesus' blood. So only He could pay that. Only one thing avails. Only one thing would cleanse. And it's Jesus' blood. And he went to the cross. He did it. So that's the basis. It's his blood. He is that sinless lamb, that sacrifice. It's only his blood that will cleanse. It does cleanse us from all sin, the Bible teaches us, but it's only in his blood. So by blood on the ground, as the ground, that means on that basis. It's on that basis that we are cleansed. The fourth point here, we are justified by the resurrection as the proof of it. In chapter 4, verse 25, we read it a while ago, who was delivered, speaking about Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So we are justified by the resurrection as the proof, is the point there. When Jesus rose from the grave, it showed that this is indeed God's way of saving us. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, he conquered that very sin. The grave could not hold him. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He is the victor. And again, that resurrection, that stamps God's seal of approval. That this is the way and only way that a person can be saved. The fifth point, we are justified by faith as the means. Now we read it before, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I don't know if you've read that or not. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. So, we're saved, we are justified by faith as the means to this. Now, faith is the condition, if you will, not the reason of salvation. It's not faith as an end, but rather it's what the object of our faith is in, i.e. that work on the cross. Faith is the means by which the payment is applied to us. But it's not a trade. It's not like you have now generated all this faith and God's saying, gee, I need some faith. Where can I find some? Oh, he's got faith. And we don't come to God and say, I'll make you a deal, God. I'm going to trade you some of my faith for your righteousness. Okay, I need some anyway. No. Faith simply applies it. Faith applies this work to my life. So faith is not the grounds of it, but it's the means of it. It's by faith and faith alone. The sixth point, by words. We are justified by words, what? As the evidence of it. Now this one we won't turn to, I'll just put it up. Matthew 12:37, Jesus is sharing, and he says, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. What's he saying? Remember, Jesus told us our words come from our hearts. Our words reveal what's in our heart. And so your words reflect. You're saved or you're not. You'll be justified or you're condemned. Your words simply express what's in your heart, is the idea there. Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it takes belief in the heart, and then the mouth reflects where the heart's at. So we see that it's as the seventh step there is you're saved by words as evidence you're saved. And lastly, the seventh point, we are justified by works. Wait a minute. Oh, no. Quick, get that off the slide. What are you doing, Pastor? What? We are justified by works. As the fruit of justification. Sometimes people think James is, well, let's read James, let me put him up here. James 2:21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Oh no, what's he saying? It's simply saying if he's really in your heart, you'll have a life that shows it. If you really are an apple tree, there'll be apples on the tree. It's a very poor belief system that doesn't change our actions. But indeed it will. If he's in there, he begins to change and everything. And so you're going to have a life that reflects it. So yes, justified by works as the fruit of that. Well, there you go. Our text this morning declares that because Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness means to be declared right before God, to have right standing before God. It's the only way I can stand before God. But herein lies the problem. None of us are righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of that glory of God. And I cannot produce myself a right standing that I need to stand before Him. So I need to have it, but I can't do it. Uh-oh. If it doesn't come from outside, I'm in trouble. That's what we're talking about. That's exactly. God says, I'll do this for you. I've set it up, He says, so that He gets the glory. And it can be a settled issue, never dependent upon what I've earned and don't earn and how I'm doing or anything like that, but totally upon what He did on the cross. This is good stuff. This is so important to us. So, He gives us this, it's accounted to us for righteousness as we believe in Him. Now, consider some more things about this righteousness. Are you in chapter 4 of Romans still? I hope you are. Here's some things I want us to consider about this righteousness. Remember, I said this is God's exposition of it, and we can't go through verse by verse the whole chapter. It'd be here too long. But just consider a few things here. The righteousness that's pointed out here, that's ours, through faith in Jesus, is pointed to in Romans 4 no less than 11 times. No less than 11 times is it declared that this righteousness is accounted to or imputed to us. The King James, Old King James says, reckoned to us. The right standing I need is something that's put to my account, accounted to, imputed to us. That's how this is going to occur. Verse 3, we have the actual text. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And if you go through here, you'll see in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 11, 22, 23, and 24. I think God's trying to make a point. 11 times in the one chapter, He makes sure and understands that this is going to be something that's accounted to you, imputed to you. It's going to be reckoned. That old word is going to be reckoned to you. He's trying to drive home a point how this occurs so we can settle it and have that peace of it. Even this morning. Oh, divine accounting. The Lord's righteousness accounted to us by faith and faith alone in what He did on the cross. Now, another thing to point out here, this righteousness that's spoken of, that He accounts to us, that we need and He gives to us, it's associated 9 times in this text with faith. Again, verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 5, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Go down to verse 9. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Go down to verse 13. For the promise that he'd be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so on it goes. Verse 13, 14, 16, 20, 22, and 24. Again, I think he's trying to make a point. It's going to be by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, God declares. And so it's by faith over and over again. Heart faith. Trusting solely in what He did on the cross. Trusting, putting all your eggs in that one basket and one basket alone. The work of Christ on the cross. And so over and over home, God expounds that to us. Something else here. Righteousness is declared in this chapter 3 times to be apart from works. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast of, but not before God. Verse 5, same idea. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, not about works. Verse 6 talks about it. So it's all in there. What's that mean? There's nothing you can do to provide for or add to this right standing with God. It's not about our works. Now, We've been taught so many things, you know. God helps those who help themselves, and, you know, better be good if you want to go to heaven, and all this kind of stuff. See, it's been, but works have nothing to do with it, and God wants us to be very clear about that. The next thing we learn about righteousness, this right standing with God, it's taught to us in this chapter, it's apart from circumcision. Verse 10, how then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while circumcised. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. See, later on, God will call him and his descendants to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. But it has nothing to do. This whole righteousness was given long before that sign was ever set up. So it has nothing to do with circumcision. Well, Pastor, what's that have to do with us? The point there is, this has nothing to do with any outward religious activity. There's no ordinance of the church you have to go do that you will be saved by it. You must get baptized to be saved. No. You get baptized to show you are saved, but you don't get baptized to be saved. There's no religious activity or ordinance of the church or something. It wasn't circumcision for him, and there's nothing else like that for us. It's not based on that kind of stuff. Righteousness has told us in the chapter that three times that it's apart from the law. For example, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It's there, it's in verse 14, it's in verse 16. It is not, see, the Jews prided themselves, well, we're of Abraham. We have the law. The law is not given for 400 more years beyond this time when Abraham's counted righteous. It has nothing to do with, indeed can't be achieved through the keeping of the law, because we can't keep the law. The law is given to show us we need a Savior. But the point here is, it's separate from, has nothing to do with keeping some rules and regulations. It's not of the law. Righteousness before God is flat out declared to be all of grace. Verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace. That's God's work, none of our own. Now, what were the circumstances they were in? Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, as a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, others, there's no reason to hope based on what I see, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, Abram did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't look at his circumstances. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced. See, that's the definition of faith. You want a working definition of faith? And being fully convinced that he, God, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, what's therefore mean? It means based on the previous, the following is the case. Whenever you read this, it's therefore. It's a conclusion statement. Based on the fact that he was fully convinced, though everything around me argues against it, I'm going to believe you, God. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Oh, how awesome that this can be settled for every one of us today. God made Christ, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Faith means taking God at his word completely. on the matter. It is the means, as we said, to which God, His promised blessing flow to us, faith. So, what have we looked at this morning? We've talked about justification. You've been good students. We spent a while at it. But let's not just let it sit there now. Let's apply it. Justification is the act of God where He declares the believer righteous in Christ on the basis of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. True then, true now. The gospel doesn't start in Matthew. The gospel starts way back at the beginning of Genesis because it's God's plan all along. Jesus on the road to Emmaus, talking to those couple of disciples that were confused, took them all the way back to the beginning, it says, and began to show them all about Him. He's woven all through this because this is how God set it up to be. So true then, true now. It's all of grace. And this justification, just as if I never sinned, it's something done at the very moment a person truly receives Christ as Savior. There are no degrees of justification. Each believer, from Billy Graham to you and me, has the same righteous standing before God because it's in Christ that we stand. So all believers have that same standing because He sees us in Jesus. You will never be more saved, hence, you'll never be more justified than the moment you first believed. You don't get more saved. The moment you're saved, you're as saved as you'll ever be. The moment you receive Jesus, you're there. You're in. Now, I think some people, they make a mistake. They confuse justification with, here it comes. Another big word, Pastor. I was just getting used to justification. Some people mistake justification for sanctification. Sanctification isn't one of those big words that simply tries to capture a, in this case, sanctification is trying to capture that process whereby God makes us more and more like Jesus. Sanctification is that process, that ongoing process where He gives us new priorities and He's working us, you know, inside of us and maturing us and, again, making us more and more like Jesus. So, justification is the work of a moment. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. But justification is a done deal for each person who truly believes. So now here we are. And here's the question. And here's the challenge. We must be very, very sure this morning. Have you taken Jesus just as you are? Have you received of Him as He prescribes this thing to be? Have you come on the basis of Jesus and the cross and that basis alone? Be very careful. See, there's two issues going on here. There are perhaps some here today who've never personally received Jesus Christ as Savior. Hopefully you've seen that you need to. He wants you to. And the only way you'll be able, the only thing that will make a difference is if your heart receive that by faith, believe what He did for you. Now, some people in that place argue, well, I can't be good enough. I'm afraid to accept the Lord. Maybe I won't be good enough. You can't be. That's why you need a Savior. Get your eyes off yourself, your inabilities, your failures, and look to the cross, we're told. So that's how we're saved. But I have a concern. Because as I counsel with people, yes, in this very fellowship, as I meet with people and talk with people, I find that there are people who on one hand would say, yeah, I've done that, but and yet still, well, you know, I guess some people kind of, they come partially by faith, but they think they need to hedge their bet. What I mean is this. They say it's all of grace, but they begin to live in a sort of just-in-case kind of lifestyle. And they fall into this dangerous place of somehow thinking, well, and just in case works have something to do with me being saved here. And then they start trying to live as if that's the case. I mean, they think, well, I got to do my part. And I better pray so much a day. I better read the Bible so much a day. And none of that not being a response to his love, but somehow getting that place of, this is how you get his love. See? And you know how you can tell you're in that place where it's mixed? Is when you start doing that. When you start saying, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. I didn't read my Bible today, you know. I yelled at a guy at the freeway. Now, we're getting into really tricky stuff here. And I'm going to try to say this clear, but I recognize I'm such an imperfect tool. May God speak to your heart directly about it. You're saved. You need to be saved. And some need to, perhaps some need to receive Christ as Savior. Awesome. You need to start there and do it. He wants you to do it. There are those who think they're saved, but aren't. And a way they might reveal that is there's this mixture of, well, it's because I was born in America and my parents went to church and I'm basically a good person. It's all just a jumble. That person also needs to. Now, let me say this, though. I don't want to confuse those of you because I recognize when you first come to Christ, you couldn't outline all that. And so there's kind of a not, you know, we don't mentally take in or understand all that's in the package as we mature to understand what's in it. So I'm not here trying to say the person who's truly saved isn't. Just because you maybe don't, you couldn't outline all that, or there's sometimes that kind of element of, gosh, I'm still such a diamond in the rough here, God, are you sure? There's a couple of things going on there, you see, and I want to be clear about it, but it's hard to be. But may God speak to your heart about it. Because some, there's a very good chance God's convicting you. God's convicting you that what you've been calling salvation is just a mixture, and God's saying, you need to come out of that mixture and cast everything on me. You need to cast everything on me. Now, there's others, you're really saved, but there's still that kind of going on. And he's saying, in your case, you're ripping yourself off. See, that's why you're lacking peace. That's why you're struggling. To that person, you say, well, you know what? You're mine, but you too often get off this. The Lord says, I have begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And too many people get into that realm where they're all of a sudden, they're trying to do that almost. And again, the symptoms are there because you can tell there's not that, and we sometimes talk to people that you can tell there's that struggle of, well, I mean, if I said, are you ready to stand before God today? Are you ready right now? If, boom, you stood before him. You said, well, I need to go home and pray some more. Give me another week so I can make sure and pray, read my Bible every day. That would show we don't understand. That would show somehow we've mistaken how this works. Those things are great, have their place, but their response to, they're never the basis of our salvation. Putting a lot out there, huh? I'm putting a lot out there, and I want to clarify, I don't want to confuse. I want you to really take to heart wherever you're at in this. If you've never received him, you need to. If your receiving of him was just mixed up with, well, yeah, he's died for you, but you need to finish the work. You need to make sure you're good enough. Show him he got a good deal when he got you or something. I don't know. Then you need to totally accept him free and clear for the first time right there. Just settle it. But I also understand there's some of you are believers. You have received. But you're getting ripped off. Because you're buying into somehow it's still about works and all. And so therefore, there's not a peace. So there's actually two things set before us this morning that we need to deal with. Going to invite Tim and the worship team up, by the way. But don't check out on me here, please. Because I want you to consider what God is setting before us right now. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Can you say that you know you're saved, that you'll stand before God, and you can say that based entirely upon what he did for you on the cross? Awesome. If you can't, then you need to settle that issue this morning. But I'm wondering if some might not be convicted also on that other side of the equation where you are his, but you need to confess. He's convicting you that there's not that peace, that assurance for you because you have letting a mixture get in there. In terms of daily walk, you've been letting the works mode get in there too much, or get in there. It's you've drifted into mixing it together, and so therefore then you struggle because somehow you've kind of drifted in that place of thinking it's you and him together that's saving you. And so there's that works mode that God would say, you need to bail on that. You need the peace of knowing how this thing works. And so there's like two challenges before us. I'm going to give both sides an opportunity to respond here in just a moment. Are you going to do the same first? I was reading one of the commentaries that reading up on this whole thing, getting different takes on it from different pastors and all. And I read about this, and again, I'm just quoting this, and so hopefully it's accurate. I have no reason to doubt this source. But the story was told, and it's real, apparently, of a pastor who had a woman in his church who he could tell she just couldn't believe God would love her as she was. And she really struggled and really felt she had to do something or atone for this or somehow, and she really struggled. And so finally he made the point of go visit her, and he just basically said to her, when are you going to settle this thing? Well, I just don't think I deserve it and everything. So he really set before her this whole challenge and this whole idea that because Abraham believed in the Lord that he was accounted righteous. Anyway, he left, and it said it really chewed on her. But then God got hold of her. The truth of it broke through. And she sat down, and he said, pen the words, and apparently became in partnership with someone else for the music and all, but she penned the words of the song that the worship team is about to share. So I want you to think about it. First things first, we're given opportunity here. Well, let's pray. Father, we do want to just take this time now. Lord, there's so many things that could tug upon us. We're thinking already about maybe our week. We're thinking about financial things going on in our lives. Think about relationship issues. For some, Lord, just think about the ball game later on. Lord, right now, would you lift all that off of us? Because this transcends everything, Father. We recognize there's coming a time when none of that, all that will be behind us. This is what matters. It's this issue of right standing with you and how we receive it. So, Father, speak to our hearts now. And let there be that work only you can do. In Jesus' name. While all our heads are bowed, while the team leads us in this awesome song, first things first, this is directed to those of you, if you've never had that occasion when you personally have received Christ as Savior, I'm going to invite you to come up, let me lead you in a prayer and get it settled. Or perhaps you are in that camp where you see now that I'm not talking about the second camp. We'll address that in a moment. The saved and yet just somehow works have gotten in there and tripped you up or caused some doubt. I'm talking about those who, even your very salvation itself, you look at it now and you realize, you know what? That was a mixed bag. That was just a mixed bag. And I want to make it about what Christ did on the cross and only that. This is your opportunity. Come forward during this song. Let me lead you in prayer if that applies to you. I hope that the fact that no one has walked forward in that means that all here even indeed have received Christ as Savior truly. If you haven't, but you still got some questions or just there'll be prayer partners available by the prayer as we wrap it up. And I invite you to come, get your questions answered, and let the Lord speak to you and receive salvation. But I want to address that second issue I was talking about here. And I have to tell you, I was so excited about coming to this time, but so aware of I often quote Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, talking about another pastor, said, well, he might preach the gospel better, but no one can preach a better gospel. See, it's all my heart's desire that, first of all, yeah, that we're all there. That we're all there in heaven. I suspect there won't be a Calvary Chapel rooting section. But we'll be there one way and one way only, and I want to see us all there. But having settled that, given that opportunity, if you recognize you still need to do that, go see a prayer partner. But now that second group, yeah, you'll be there, but this life's journey, too many. The term is sometimes given, well, we need an assurance. But I think before we can have the assurance, we need the conviction that we've been mixing works in. We need to get the insight that, you know what, God, somehow along the way here, I need to grow. I need to now understand or get to that place of understanding that it never has been and never will be about my works. And so for some, maybe today you say, you know what, I received the Lord, but maybe you need to make it, you know what, I'm putting all my eggs in that basket once and for all. Because, Lord, I want the peace that comes from that. Lord, I'm tired of this up and down thing where I'm falling in this trap of thinking somehow you don't love me because I don't pray or something, and that somehow I'm commending myself to you this way or something. And I just wonder if there might be somebody who's just, you're ready to say, you know, I'm convicted. I want assurance, but to get there, I need to be convicted. And I am convicted that I've mixed the thing up. I've drifted into a somehow being made perfect through works thing. Or, well, I don't know. May the Lord speak to you about how this is intended. But if you're a believer, but you need to repent of letting some works get in there and rip off the sureness that he wants to give you, then I'm going to invite you. I'm going to invite you to settle it today. Lord, I'm tired of that. I just want to make sure that I've really done this. And, well, you've accepted, Lord. I'm not saying that. But you know what? You say, I'm tired of my doubts. I see now my doubts arise when I look to me. Help me quit looking to me. So I'm going to invite you. If you want to, I'll lead you in a little prayer. Come on up during this song now if that applies to you.